All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 1. We are starting a new series on the book of Acts. We just thought, you know, we have been in a season as a church of trying to get back to the basics, and a couple weeks ago I thought it'd be great to just go and do a series on Acts as we recalibrate as a church, but also just the mindset that the church had in that time, and just praying that we would look more like that church. And I think there's just more of a need for a church that looks like the original church. So just praying that God would shape us in this time. I know it's so unusual. You know, we live in strange times. I don't know if I'm old or young or what. I guess I'm just middle-aged, but just never been through anything like this. Never seen a time that was so uncertain. And the one thing that is certain in uncertainty is that we can trust in the Lord, that we can go to Him. His ways are unchanging. We can rest in Him. We can find peace in Him. And so we want to do that. So we are starting this series on the book of Acts. One of the things that I'm just praying about as a church, we want to be a church that is helping others to follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We want to help others to follow Jesus. And that's really what this book is about. It's the early church and the spread of the gospel going forward. Some of you may be thinking Acts, that's a strange name for a book. It's about the Acts of the Apostles, or some would say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And what we see happening here is that just a movement of people being created to share the good news with others. And so we want to do the same thing, right? Right? Yep. Amen. All right. So we are in chapter 1, and it is about the ascension of Jesus. Jesus is on his throne. That's what we're going to see in this passage. And so when somebody steps into authority, steps into reigning as a king, they're an authority, and they begin their policies when that happened. And so, Lord willing, you never know what's going to happen these days, but it seems like we're going to have a new president in a few weeks, and so Joe Biden will take office, he'll step into office, and, you know, people have written books about the first 90 days, somebody comes into power, and they start to implement their policies. You see that when somebody takes on a new job or a new position? Well, we see that with Jesus here. Jesus ascends to his throne in heaven. And what's the first thing that he's going to do? What is he going to call his people to do as he sits on his throne? If you were president, if you have been elected king and you're about to take office, what is going to be the first act that you do for your people? Anybody? Your first act, would it be free Chick-fil-A for everybody? Might be mine. Maybe free ice cream. Or, you know, maybe it would be, we are going to abolish chores, right? Anybody with me? And kids, if you could be king, what would you do? Cooper, if you could be king and you could tell everybody you get to do this, what would you do? He's thinking about it. What's that? You get everybody's money? You get everybody's money. All right, so Cooper just took everybody's money. Anybody else? We have another. This always makes me a little bit nervous, but all right, I'm going to call my son. Colt, what would you do? Candy for everybody? No, only, only for you. All right. Love the priorities. You're getting a glimpse into our household here, you know. It's funny the things that you might want to do. It's, you know, what we would want to do, what others do. Oh, do we have another back there? What would you do? Help everyone. What a great answer. You get extra points today. That is a fantastic answer. You help everyone. Well, we're going to come to our big idea. Here is our big idea for the day, guys. The big idea is that Jesus, he is enthroned where? Washington, D.C.? Downtown Atlanta? Where? Heaven. He is enthroned in heaven. And he sends his Holy Spirit to empower us. You know, sometimes we want to change the circumstances, right? Jesus, I want you to change this. I want you to change that. He doesn't do that. He sends his Spirit to empower us to do the things that he calls us to do. So that's our big idea. Can you say it with me? Jesus is enthroned in heaven, and he empowers us with his Holy Spirit. There you go. That's the big idea. All right. So we're going to read this passage, and then we've got some coloring things in the back for the kids. So let's read. We're going to start in Acts 1:1. Let's see. Here we go. All right. I wrote in the first narrative, Theophilus. Let me explain that. Theophilus is, people debate on what this is. Is this a person's name? Some people think, so Theophilus comes from the Greek theos. What does theos mean? Anybody? God. And then philos, anybody know? Love. We've got some Greek scholars in here. Yeah, so it literally means God lover. So some people wonder if this was the person that supported Luke on his journeys to be able to write and to see the things that he saw and to write them, or it may just be a name for a God lover. If someone loves God, they want to read his word and know what it says. So thought I'd explain that. All right, Acts 1:1. I wrote in the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's the word of the Lord. All right, kids, if you want to go to the back, if you want to color, you can do that. Walk slowly. Everyone else will go through this passage. I want to look at a few points here. First thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus is enthroned. We see that he ascends to the Father. He's enthroned. He's not dead. He's not sleeping. He's not disconnected from life. He is reigning from his throne in heaven. It's important to know that. He has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's glorified. You know, people talk about the two states of Christ coming. He comes in humility, right? That's his first state. He comes in humility. He comes in the flesh. He lives under the law. He suffers. He dies. He's buried. That's part of his humility. But he doesn't stay there, right? He's raised in glory. He's resurrected. And then we see he ascends. And another word to throw at you is that they talk about him being in his session. His session. He is reigning from his throne above. Like people say court is in session. Court is happening. It's ruling. Well, Jesus is ruling on his throne in heaven above. We have to remember that. He's ruling. Came in humility, but he's raised in glory. Colossians 3:1, it reminds us of this. It says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's reigning. You know, here it says that he's taken up in a cloud. You know, that could be just, you know, ordinary cloud that we see in the sky. Some people think it's the glory cloud of God that we saw descend in the temple. He's raised in glory. He's reigning. It also says that he's going to return in the same way he was taken up. He's going to return on his clouds of glory. So we're reminded that Jesus is in power, he's in authority, and he is reigning. That's deeply comforting to us, right? When we go through a crazy week like what we've seen, it's comforting. But you may say, well, you know, God, why is God doing this? You know, he's doing this today. It doesn't make sense. You know, maybe he's not in control. Maybe he doesn't know what he's doing. You know, it's interesting to think about the disciples and where they would be at as Jesus shares these words with them. I mean, if you think back to their time, very pluralistic society, people doing all kinds of crazy things, lying, cheating, stealing, all that going on. Then you think about also that the disciples had just seen their Lord crucified. Think about the two main political parties of the time. You would have the Rome was in authority, so they didn't want any rivals to their throne. So that's why they had an interest in crucifying Jesus. Another major political power of the time would have been the Jewish nation. The disciples were Jewish. Jesus came to teach God's word. The Jews had God's word, but rather than respond to God's word and follow him, they kind of doubled down and they partnered with the Romans. You see all these different nations coming together at the crucifixion of Jesus to put him to death. And so the disciples would have been in a weird place of not being able to identify with either of these powers and being fearful of each of them. I mean, they just watched their Lord crucified. If I were in their shoes, I would want to get out of Dodge, right? Let me get out of here. This would have been deeply comforting to them to know that to see Jesus ascend, to sit at the right hand of the Father above. Reminds us that Jesus is in control and we can trust him. Even when life seems crazy, even when it seems out of control, it's not out of the control of God. He can handle it. He's got a purpose behind all these things. Love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He says, Jesus promised his disciples three things, that they would be completely fearless, that they would be assuredly happy, and third, that they would be what? Constant trouble, right? How about that? We like absurdly happy, completely fearless. Constant trouble, I don't like that as much. I just got to be honest. We want comfort. We like the happiness. But Jesus calls us to follow him, and that doesn't always mean that we get comfort or that we get easy. We need to be willing to trust him when it's hard, when it doesn't make sense. He's got a purpose behind things that we don't understand. But the one thing we do know is that we can trust him. You know, when our political figures let us down, when our public policy lets us down, when others disappoint us, when we just come to a place where we realize we fundamentally disagree on these things, I don't know what to do. I'm used to people liking me and being approved of, but all these differences, it just reminds me that people may not respect me in different ways. It's okay. We can find peace, not because others like us, not because there's political stability. We find peace because we have eternal security in Jesus Christ. He overcame death. He's going to overcome all these other things. He's going to return on his clouds of glory one day to restore all things. That's when the world will be made right. It's not made right now. It hasn't been made right. Previous elections, this election, future election. Hey, it's going to be made right when he comes. Until that happens, we can expect there's going to be what? Constant trouble. But the good news is, in the midst of constant trouble, we can be absurdly happy. Isn't that amazing? That's what we have in Jesus. This should encourage us no matter what challenges we're going through. Jesus reigns. He is ruling over all things. Because Jesus is enthroned, he's reigning, that means his people can do a few things. I want to look at a few things that his people do because he's enthroned. First thing is that we see that his people follow. They follow him. Never take it for granted when somebody does what Jesus says, right? I mean, you see that here. In verse 2, Jesus commanded his people. So he's in authority. He's commanding them to do certain things. Verse 4, he tells them to stay in Jerusalem. Again, if you just see the guy that you've been following for 3 years learning from, if you just watched him be crucified by the authorities, you probably want to distance yourself from them. You would want to get out of town. Jesus tells them to wait, to stay in Jerusalem, where all these people are. All the powers are centered right there. They wait. You can also see that they were a bit confused. Verse 6, I think we have that on the screen. They say this, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? One commentator said there are as many errors as words in this. All right, so they want something to happen right now at this time. They also want it to be restored. That means to go backwards. And what it used to be was it was a geopolitical kingdom. It was geographical. It was political. It was the nation of Israel. So Lord, will you at this time take us back to what we had before? They don't understand what he's doing. And yet Jesus meets them where they're at. So they don't fully understand what's going on. He tells them to wait, and they follow him. They do what he says. Just comforting that there are times where we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand what God's purposes are behind things. But we know him. We know his character. We know what he's done for us. We can follow him. Even when it's hard, we can trust him. We see the disciples doing that. They trust him, so they follow. And this also, a second thing that we see here is that his people wait. His people wait. You know, it's okay to be in a season of waiting. Just tell yourself that, right? Because we want to do, we want to do, we want to do, we want to accomplish, we want to get things done. I want to get this figured out and move on. And so often God calls us to wait. He tells them to go and wait. I heard one person say that Christianity is a religion of waiting. You ever been in a time where you wanted something, but God said, I think I'm going to give that to you, but you got to wait? Or maybe he didn't even say, I'm going to give that to you. He just didn't answer, which means wait, right? You read the Psalms. It's full of people waiting on God. What is God doing in our nation? What is God doing in our time? I don't know. But I know him. We can seek him. We can follow him. We can rest in him. He's on his throne. His throne hasn't been taken away. He hasn't been impeached. He's reigning. And I can wait. I can follow him. I can wait for his commands. So no matter what you're going through in life, you can wait. You may feel like you're in a season of just getting beat down by a heavyweight boxer. Like you just stepped into the ring and life is dealing you blow after blow. It's okay. You can rest in God. You can take strength in him. Sometimes you got to be strong enough to wait, to rest in him, to not move on until he's ready to move you on. I feel like the last few years, God has just been working in my life in those ways. You know, it was over 4 years ago, I got Lyme's disease. And it's a bacteria that gets in your system. And there's just been, you know, one of the first times in life that I couldn't just go out and make things the way I wanted. Just so deeply humbling, and I've just had to wait on him. You know, as we rebuilt as a church, just a long process of working through some things, and we had to wait on God. And then we're ready to relaunch and move forward, and we get a pandemic. Perfect. Just, we got to wait on the Lord. But when you're waiting, it's not as though God is doing nothing. He's working. He's working in you. He's working in your life. Third thing we have to remember is that his people witness. You're waiting, but you're still a witness. You're following him. You are a witness to what he's done. We are a witness to the glory of Jesus Christ, what God has done in him. You know, verse 8, we have that on the screen. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's empowering his people right here. He's empowering them. We like to be empowered. Give me power so I can go do what I want. Give me power so I can go get this stuff and get a new job. Give me power so I can go accomplish these certain things. We've got an agenda, and we want to see that agenda met, right? Is God empowering them to do what they want? Not necessarily. He's empowering them to what? To witness. He's empowering them to be his witnesses. That's what God empowers us to do. Now, sometimes that's being empowered, you know, as God calls us to do certain things, we witness to him, and that certainly that's the case. But we don't want to forget that one of the primary marks of our identity in Christ is a witness. We witness to what Jesus has done. We witness to who he is. You know, this is time, you know, in difficulty, testimony about Jesus can become even more compelling. I've noticed, as I share about having Lyme's disease, more people are willing to listen to that, of me having to trust Jesus in the midst of health being taken from me, in the midst of, you know, being 40 and being told I've got second-degree heart block and, you know, can't do certain things. You get lightheaded walking to the car. was a difficult time. I had to trust Jesus in that. A lot of times, as we testify to him in our weakness, it can be more compelling than in our prosperity. When everything's going right, people love to hear that. Man, I just trusted Jesus and everything went right for me. I would take some of that. Trust me, if anyone gives me that, I'll take it. The Lord wants to bless me with that testimony. I will proudly share it. But most of us, he meets us in our hardships. He meets us in our weakness. We don't trust in Jesus because he promises that this life is just going to be wonderful and perfect. We trust in Jesus because we know this world is empty. We know this world is going to end. That's why we trust in him. We want to testify to those things. You know, this is one of the things that as Christians, I think this is one of the commands that we can very easily just move on from. Like, we can just kind of push this aside. Hey, man, I love showing up to church Sunday morning, hour and a half. I'm in, I'm out, I'm good. He calls you to be a witness. If you're a follower of Christ, you have to follow him in telling others. That means you use words, right? If you're going to be a witness, if you're going to share what God has done in your life, yes, it's your example, but it also takes words. Why are we so comfortable living the Christian life that consists of never sharing what Jesus has done with us? We can't be comfortable. We can't be okay to be in that place. We are seeing a lost and dying world get even more lost and confused right now. We have words of life. Are we going to share that with other people? Are we going to encourage them? Are we going to share what Jesus has done and how we can find peace in this time? You know, being a witness, it's what God calls us to do. It's also something that I want to encourage you. It will transform your life if you start to identify as a witness. It'll change your marriage. Start realizing that marriage isn't just about you being happy, but it's an opportunity for you to testify to what Jesus has done. Sometimes your spouse, they're having a bad attitude because they've forgotten what Jesus has done. Are you looking at that or just, hey, you just stop that and make me comfortable? Or are you looking, hey, I need to testify. I need to remind my spouse of what Jesus has done and how it changes everything. That, yeah, we've got disappointment here, but Jesus is greater than that. It'll transform your friendships. If you start seeing your friendships, it's not just about hanging out, getting some wings, and watching football. It's about sharing in the glories of what Jesus has done for you. That will change your relationships. If you're going to work and you just feel empty every day, you feel like you're purposeless, like there's nothing significant in what you do, you need to identify as a witness, because every day you have opportunities to encourage people on the deepest level of human relationship, which is talking about our relationship with God, the creator and sustainer of the world. If you start to get a hold of that, it's going to change the way you work. It's going to change the way you color in the back. It's going to change the way you do your chores. When you start recognizing that you are a witness, you want to tell others about that. This is what he calls us to do. It can be intimidating. Anybody intimidated by being a witness? You know, I heard one person say, you know, if we're going to witness, we have to stop being scared to let others into our lives. I thought, man, isn't that good? Sometimes we just stand back. We are scared. We're not letting other people in. And we feel the effects of that. We feel isolated and lonely. Man, we start talking about what God is doing in our lives. We're letting people in. We're getting past fear. You're either going to feed fear or feed faith. What are you feeding? This is the purpose God has for us. He created us to be light bearers. And we're only going to be light bearers as we bear witness to the true light. That's Jesus Christ. His people witness. They share what God is doing in their lives. Look, if you're fearful, sit down with another friend, ask, hey, are you scared? They're probably going to say, yeah, I'm kind of scared. How is Jesus encouraging you in this? Talk about that. Talk about what he's doing. Talk about what promises give you hope. We need to feed faith. Don't get on Twitter and CNN and Fox and all these other things. They're going to fuel fear. We need to fuel faith. Talk about what God is doing in your life. Talk about how God is bigger than the things going on in the world right now. We need to share that and not just come in and share fear, concerns. It just inflames the situation. I feel like there's enough flaming going on, right? We need to feed faith. We need to encourage one another. They're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. God's doing something amazing in his people. They need to testify. They need to be a light. Fourth thing we see is that his people pray. Several times in this passage, you're going to see that God's people, they come together and pray. You're going to see that as a theme throughout the book of Acts. I hope that is a theme for us as a church, that we are coming together. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure what God is doing, but I know he's enthroned. I know he has a good purpose. Let's pray. He hears our prayers. Let's pray for God to do something amazing. I know some people, they've been praying for years, maybe decades, for revival. Maybe this is the things that brings true revival to the church. Because I think one of the things, true revival, it's not just all the people out there coming into the church. Revival is the people in the church, the people who claim to be followers of Jesus, doing the things that Jesus calls us to do. That's revival. Us being the people he calls us to be. Us being the witnesses that he calls us to be. Us living as though we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit rather than just empowered by fear. That's what we need to do. And the only way we're going to experience that is by turning to him, asking, praying, seeking him. His people should be praying. His people should see all that's going on and not just cower in fear, but pray. I don't know what God's doing, but he's awesome, and he sent his Spirit to fill us. Let's pray for his Spirit to fill this room. Let's pray for his Spirit to fill our hearts, to fill our minds, to take away the fear, to take away the animosity, the hate, all the things that the world is doing right now. And let's go out, let's stand strong, let's love, let's look at people who they disagree with us, but we're going to love them anyway. I can share where I disagree on these things, and I'm going to do it with love. And I'm going to do it with, I'm not just trying to win you to public policy, I'm trying to win you to Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that you can trust in. He's the only one you're going to find hope. He's the only one you're going to find security. We need to be praying for those things. That's what his church is doing. They're coming together. They are praying for the empowering of his Spirit. I think there's no doubt they were a bit intimidated by the mission he was given to them. And when you feel intimidated, when you feel that responsibility, you start wanting to pray for empowerment of the Spirit. Not just that you get the new job, not just that your surgery goes well, but that you're praying for God to empower his church to do what they're called to do. We need to be praying for that. We need to have that kind of attitude. We live in a time where people are more disgruntled, more hurt, more confused, more exhausted than I can ever remember our nation being. I mean, I walk down the street and I see people and they look tired. And I bet they're probably looking at me, man, that guy looks tired. Guilty. We're all tired. But is God going to use this? Are we expecting God to meet us in our weaknesses? Are we sharing this hope? Are we praying for God to do a work? All the things we trust in, all the things that give us comfort, all the things that give us peace. God's doing something there. He is shaking us up. We've got to go to Jesus and nothing else. That's the only thing that is going to give us hope and peace and comfort and the power. We need strength. And we want to see his church empowered to accomplish the mission that he's given to us. So these are a few things that we see here, that Jesus, he's enthroned, he's reigning above, and he doesn't come just to change our circumstances. He doesn't come to say, hey, I'm going to make life easy. I'm going to give you a nice, easy political situation. I'm going to give you a nice, easy environment to work in. He doesn't do those things. We would love to have our circumstances changed, but he says, I'm going to meet you in the difficulties, and I am going to empower you in those difficulties, empower you to testify to who he is. We need to seek him. We need to take comfort that our God is reigning. Things aren't out of control. We aren't experiencing anything that the disciples didn't experience. They could identify with our situation. We need to see that this is normal for the believers of God. This isn't unusual. This isn't out of control. This is normal. But we also need to see that God's power is greater, and we need to turn to him in dependence on those things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are reigning, that you are in control, and that in your word we know your character, we know your power, we know your sufficiency, that you have overcome the grave, you've ascended to the right hand, and you're reigning. We just pray that you would give us peace, give us comfort, God. Just want to pray for you. If you just identify, you just feel like, man, I need prayer for peace. You just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Or just you feel like you need power, you feel weak. pray for that. God, I just pray for those who are raising their hand. Lord, I pray that you would give them peace, a peace that transcends understanding, a peace that transcends our circumstances. God, give them a bigger view of you. Help them to see you enthroned in heaven above. God, I pray you empower us. Empower us to be your witnesses. Empower us to stand strong in the midst of difficult circumstances. God, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. God, we just pray for an outpouring of your Spirit on our lives. We pray for that on our church. We pray for that in our community. We pray that you would move in power and strength. And we just pray we'd see many people come back to you. Give us boldness, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.